we're going to Luke chapter 18 this evening. And it's kind of a caution after this morning's message, because, you know, this morning's message can kind of get folks pumped up and doing works and think they're really something special because they're doing good works. And at the end of the message this morning, I said that it's letting God work through us, and that's about all we can do. We really, I don't want to depress you or anything, but we're really just all sinners, and we really don't have any personal value outside of allowing God to use us. And so this is just kind of a caution that we don't get too haughty or arrogant in our well-doing, because, you know, a lot of churches become social clubs because they get haughty and arrogant in their well-doing, and they forget their real purpose, and then they become do-gooders, and the next thing you know, we're running bingo in the basement to raise money for whatever we raise money for, instead of, you know what I mean. Luke 18, down in verse 9. We'll read another parable. It says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." And there's the caution for us, you know, certain that believe they're righteous in themselves. Not only do they believe it, they trust. Look at that phrase, trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Look at who he's praying to. "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Let's pray. Father, we do love you and thank you for your word. And we pray that you just make it clear to us this evening. And this is just kind of probably nothing new or fancy here this evening. Just kind of a warning for us and a reminder to us that our real value is found in letting you use us. And a warning to us, reminder to us, not to get self-righteous, not to get haughty, but Lord, just to be open and pliable to your will and to your way in our lives. We do love you, and just pray and speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to go back to Romans chapter 5 just for a second, because as I was sitting there and we were singing the old rugged cross, I was thinking about these verses, and the word justification showed up a few times this morning, and it shows up again this evening. Justification. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We are justified by faith, right? Didn't we covered this morning, right? Justified by faith. But then over in James, it said, you're not justified by faith alone, you're justified by works. And we covered that this morning. I'm not trying to confuse anybody. But we explained why the two seemingly contradictory phrases appear in the scriptures. Down in verse 9, it says, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." There's only one way to be saved from wrath, from hell, and that's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by putting your faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you look at the end of the story we read this evening, it said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Justified in whose eyes? This man. Was he justified because he was more humble? Was he justified because he prayed more? Was he justified? We need to be careful about the danger of self-deception, self-righteousness, and pride. And that's just a clear warning we see here this evening. Isaac Ambrose said, "As pride is the resemblance of the devil and what brought him to ruin, so humility is the resemblance of Christ, which exalted him to honors." Pride is what brought the devil to ruin, unless you're reading the NIV in Isaiah 14 and verse 12. And then it was Jesus that was brought to ruin by pride in the NIV, verse 12. of Isaiah 14. See, I'm meaner when it's just us. In verse 9, Jesus speaks a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. These folks have three problems. Number one, they trust themselves and not God. Do you really trust yourself? You ought to get up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, you know, what are you up to today? Because you know you're up to something. They trusted themselves. They didn't trust God. They trusted themselves. But he went up to the temple to pray. Anyways, his second problem is that he believes he's righteous. In verse 9, it says, he spake this parable unto them, certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. In Romans, which was written after Luke, of course, says there's none righteous, no, not one. None righteous, no, not one. So these folks, not only do they trust in themselves, but they trust in their own personal righteousness. And then the third problem they have is that they despise others. They despise others. They don't like other people. Sometimes Christians come across that way. You know, holier than thou, we don't like you. We don't like other people. We just want to be around our own kind. So they have these three problems. In verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. This is who it's spoken to. The parable is aimed right at these men that trust in themselves that they're righteous and despise others. So two men go up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. They both go to the temple, and God had repeatedly, if you've been with us on Wednesday nights over the last 11 years, repeatedly told the nation of Israel that eventually he would have a place in Jerusalem, a meeting place, a place where he would meet with them, and then they were to come to that place and meet with him. And that place was the temple in Jerusalem. So these guys go up into the temple, and they go to pray. Well, that's a good thing to do, right? They go up to the temple to pray. They go to church, and good thing to do. The Pharisee, he's a educated fella. He's a religious fella. He's probably a well-dressed man, probably a well-fed man. He's a Pharisee, and he goes up into the temple to pray. The publican, he's a kind of a scorn, a scourge of society. The publican is the tax collector. Nobody likes a tax collector. I don't. If you tell me you work at the IRS, I immediately don't like you. And they were worse. I mean, the publicans were tax collectors. I'm kidding. I've never met anybody that worked at the IRS. Do you know anybody? Do you? Well, I've talked to him on the phone. Mrs. Fee. That's like Grace as a pastor. Yeah, Mrs. Fee. You know you're in trouble if Mrs. Fee does your audit. All went well? Unusual. If it was a publican, it wouldn't go well because they were known not only as a tax collector, but they were known as folks that would skim their percentage off the top before the taxes went to Rome. So they were not liked. They were a lower class of people. They were hated by the Pharisees, by the average Jewish folks, because they were puppets of the Roman government. And the Pharisee just kind of scratched out a living. He wasn't well-to-do the publican scratched out a living. He wasn't well-to-do like the Pharisee. I mean, he had to cheat a little bit to make some money. He had to skim off the top. This publican comes into the temple, and the Pharisee comes into the temple. And the Pharisee, I bet you he gets right up as close as he can. He gets the front pew. And the Pharisees we saw in a previous parable were always trying to get right down front in the important seats. This Pharisee goes right up front. I'm going to guess the publican came in the back door and kind of quietly snuck in and sat on the back row. He couldn't get as close to the Holy of Holies as the Pharisee could get. In verse 11, we see some things about this Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. You see, his problem right away is his posture. Now, do you have to kneel to pray? You don't have to kneel to pray. And a lot of times, if you're like me, your knees hurt and you just don't want to kneel to pray. And it's kind of distracting, you know. How about you, Bruce? It's kind of distracting if you're trying to kneel. And if I was still a Catholic, I could say, well, I'd offer it up to the saints. And I'd just go through it. But, you know, you guys that aren't Catholic don't know what that's about. So, but you don't have to kneel to pray. But there's a lot of times in the Bible where you can tell something about the story by the posture of the person in the story. You know, like Peter gets in trouble because he's standing with the people warming himself by the fire. He's in trouble right away because he's standing with the wrong group of people. This guy is in the temple, and he stood to pray. He was right upright. His chin was up. His nose was up. Every hair was in place. The veil. He was a holy-looking guy, and he was proud. And that's why he stood to pray. So you know right away his arrogance is displayed by his posture. He stood and prayed thus with himself. He prayed thus with himself. Who's he praying to? Watch his prayer. He's not praying to God. He's praying thus with himself. His prayer is self-centered and not God-centered. He says here, God, I thank thee. And then he doesn't go on to thank God for his many blessings. You know, thank you, Lord, for the warm place to be out of the cold. Thank you for a place to pray. Thank you for this beautiful temple provided by Herod. Thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful blessings. He ate food, got nice clothes on. He says, God, I thank thee. He believes, like a lot of folks do, that God is blessed to have him on his side. You know, God, you are fortunate to have me. And that's his prayer here. God, you lucky devil. You say that's blasphemy. You're right. This man's whole prayer is blasphemy. Prayer can be an abomination. The Bible tells us it can be an abomination. And this guy's prayer is an abomination. He believes, oh God, let me tell you why you are so blessed that I came to church today. He says, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I'm not as bad as everybody else. I'm not an extortioner. You know who he's got in mind while he's praying? The publican. He's got the publican in mind. He saw the publican. They probably came in. Probably the publican held the door for him while he came in. And he didn't say thank you. He just kind of breezed past him into the temple. And he knows the publican's in there. And he's just thankful that he's not an extortioner. He's not unjust like the guy in the back row. He's not an adulterer. He must be assuming something here. And he's deceived because he sees the sins of others, but he's overlooking his own. A lot of times I've caught myself doing this. I've been preaching to, you know, them out there. You know, them out there. You go to church and they preach to everybody out there. You ever heard of a message that was aimed at nobody in the church? The homosexual community. Great. That's wonderful. They're all in church this morning, aren't they? Let's aim the message at somebody out there. This guy, he has a good knack of overlooking his own sin. I really, in my older age, have really tried to, when I slip into that, you know, preaching on everybody out there, I try to look at the thing and say, he's not going to be here this morning. I got to get somebody that's going to be in the seat. I got to change that. What about the sins of the people in the seats? Not the sins of the people out there. What about my sin? That might be an easy place to start. We'll start right there. The inference in this guy's talk, though, is in his prayer, is that the publican is assumed to be all of these things. You know the sin he's committing here? We've been talking about it on Sunday mornings. Partiality. Partiality. He just assumes this guy's a publican. He's not worthy to be in the same church building as me. He ought to be on the back row. I ought to be as close to the Holy of Holies as possible. The greatest fault is to be conscious of none. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me read a verse to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says over there, you're going to know the verse, you've heard it before. Down in verse 12 it says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And that's this publican. He's comparing himself, or this is, I'm going to get it straight one of these times. That's the Pharisee. He's comparing himself with this dirty, rotten, no good scoundrel publican that's sitting on the back row. That's not wise. Comparing ourselves among ourselves. We could, compare ourselves and, boy, let's get out the books tonight. Let's see who really gives and compare ourselves among ourselves. Let's count hours involved in ministry and compare ourselves among ourselves. That's what we got to do. It's not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves. That's the sin of this Pharisee. Here he's comparing himself to men, and he's using man as a standard of righteousness, and we do that all the time. I'm not as bad as that one down there, the homosexual community. I'm not as bad as the guys on death row for murder. I'm not as bad as them. And the standard for righteousness, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. This Pharisee has a wrong standard of righteousness. As a matter of fact, his standard of righteousness is himself. And we got to be careful that we don't ever get to the place where, you know, our standard of righteousness is the standard of Calvary Bible Baptist Church. Well, who sets that standard? Well, hopefully God, but it's not Calvary Bible Baptist Church's standard. Jesus Christ is the standard of righteousness. He says, or even this publican, and compares himself with him. He's deceived. It says in verse 12 of Luke 18 there, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now he's told us how wonderful he is. Now he's going to list the wonderful things he does. And can I tell you a list of the wonderful things I did this week? Let's just take the next 45 minutes or so, and I'll tell you about the wonderful things I did this week. You want to hear them, Josh? You sure? How about you? Anybody want to take the pulpit this evening and tell us about all the wonderful things you did this week? It's easy to list. You know, you could probably think of something. Most of us could probably think of something nice we did. Yeah? Okay, let's get up and list the sins we committed this week. Let's be honest. As long as we're going to list the good things, let's list the bad things too. And that's this Pharisee's problem. You want to tell us what good things you did?
What are good things?
What? You don't want to list the sin?
I got a nice grade.
You got a good grade? Did you get any Fs?
No.
Did you fail anything? No? Good. Just wanted to see if we're getting the whole story. I got an A and three F's. No, I'm just kidding. I don't believe you got an A. He's deceived about his works, though. He says, I fast twice in a week. You know how the Pharisees fasted? Over in Matthew, Jesus says, don't fast like the Pharisees do. How they fasted was, man, I'm fasting today. Do I look holy? I'm really hungry. Like the guy talked into trying fasting, and he said, I tried it, but I got hungry. Well, no kidding. You get hungry when you fast. I'm really holy. Look at me. And they'd distort their face, and they'd get all, you know. You ever hear somebody's stomach grumbling in church? If my stomach is grumbling in church, it's because I'm fasting. Promise. Just in case you want to know. You didn't hear it grumble like recently, did you? Sunday morning. I used to always fast on Sunday, but my stomach always grumbles. And besides, you people always cook on Sunday, so I'd have to say no. He fasts twice a week. He didn't have to fast twice a week under the law. He's being extra holy. He's a good guy. He says, I give tithes of all that I possess. Right after I steal them from the old ladies. Because that's what the Pharisees were known for, stealing money from the old ladies. But he would tithe off his stealing. What was his prayer? Where does he, if you look at his prayer, worship at all? He said, thank you. I thank you that I'm not as scummy as this guy on the back row. Where does he at all petition God and say, God, I need you? He trusted in himself that he was righteous. Where in there is anything that you could consider a prayer of any kind? Nowhere. Nowhere. But he tells us about his good things. And it's good to be known for good things. And this is where I wanted to stop and caution us. Because we ought to be known for good works. And I think you hear me say that a lot, and one of the points of this morning's message was we ought to be known for good works. And I think we're sort of getting that reputation in the community, but the good works, we don't want the reputation so people say, wow, they're wonderful people. You know, when somebody tells you what a wonderful person is, it can go to your head. And you start to think, they're right. I am kind of wonderful, aren't I? I'm pretty nice. I'm wonderful. I mean, I fast twice a week, and it's a whole lot easier to not get too wonderful when you just consider your sin. Just consider your thought life for a while. If you start to feel too wonderful, let's not go there. If you start to feel too wonderful, examine yourself. But we're, Lord willing, I have people come to me, and we're not having a harvest party this year. But in the school, they came to my wife because we've done this before. We've asked them. I remember the first year we asked them if we could do this. Can we have an alternative to your stupid Halloween parade where you make the kids dress up like devils and ghosts and witches? Can we offer the kids an alternative in the school? And they kind of hemmed and hawed that year about it, and they let us do it, and it went well. This year, they came to my wife and said, will you do an alternative to Halloween for our kids? That's cool. We like that. Anybody playing soccer in that men's soccer league? Reese is playing soccer in that man. He doesn't have enough to do. Mansoor said, I walked into the store the other day. Hey, Mike, can you help us with soccer? Yeah, I got lots of free time. When do you want? No. He said, we're playing soccer. What nights are you playing? He listed the nights. And I said, well, I'm kind of busy right now between classes and just ball. I'm kind of going every night anyways. He said, well, is there any way you can help? Is there anything you can do? And why is he asking me? You know why he's asking? Because we're starting to get a reputation that we're willing to help. We're willing to do things. And for some reason, it always has to do with sports. Would somebody come up with another way to help? You know, the city asked us, would you do that run? Would you do that? I should have brought the thank you letter, because we're pretty wonderful. The thank you letter for the race. And we got a nice letter from the mayor, you know. We had more runners than ever. We raised $11,000 for the scholarship fund. Thank you very much, and you're wonderful. And it's good. I would like for us to have that reputation. We still have bad things said about us, don't get me wrong. But we can deal with that. But I want the reputation that we're willing to help, and people come to us. You know, I want people to come to us and say, would you? And it opens a door to minister. But it's just a door to minister. It's not because we're wonderful. Have you noticed a few new faces popping up from Just Ball? It's starting to work. We're in our second year. It's starting to work. All those hours on Saturday, they're starting to work. We're doing a good thing for the kids, and parents are starting to say, wow, they're doing something for my kids. I think I'll go check them out. And the door's open. And it's a good work, but the good work isn't to get us a pat on the back. Now we can minister to the parents, too. It's a good work to give him the honor and the glory. We can't get too self-righteous. This good work stuff is kind of a dangerous place, you know, because we can get... Only we need to let God work through us and let him lead and guide and direct. Make sure he gets all the honor and the glory all of the time, and never forget why we do it. It's only to bring other people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, not to get a pat on the back. That's the problem with good works in the world, by the way. Most good works are just to get a pat on the back so people can say, I'm wonderful. Aren't I? Yes, you are. You are wonderful. Thank you very much. I like this one. This Pharisee is like a rooster that thinks the sun rises to hear him crow. That's the Pharisee. Then there's a publican. And his attitude is just a little different. And this ought to be our attitude. The publican standing afar off. See the difference in posture? Pharisee stood. Publican, he stands back. He doesn't think he's worthy to get near the Holy of Holies or even where that, you know, he may even make the mistake of looking at the Pharisee and say, he's a holy guy. I'm not going up where he is. I'll just sit here on the back row with the dregs. His posture is submissive. He stands far off. He doesn't stand arrogantly. He would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven. And this is not the feigned humility of the Pharisee who folded his hands, loved to walk in public places and pray publicly. This is, honestly, he didn't want to look up to heaven. His head is down. Somebody asked me. One of the kids asked me, I think. You asked me. What'd you ask me? You asked me lots of stuff. Asked me, why we bow our head when we pray? Why do we bow our head when we pray? Do you have to bow your head when you pray? Do most of you bow your head when you pray? I think most of you do. It's just a sign of humility. It's a cool thing about Oriental cultures. You know, they bow to each other. That's a sign of humility. You bow your head as a sign of humility. And that's what this man does. He would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven. This man understands his position in light of God's holiness, in light of God's righteousness, and he smote upon his breast. This takes you back to the Catholic Church, huh, Reese? He smote upon his breast, saying, and this is just a picture, if you don't know what this is, anybody not know what this is? It's a picture of I'm stabbing myself in the heart. It's a picture of recognition of sin and remorse for my sin. Smiting yourself on the breast. And what he says is, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He doesn't compare himself to men. He compares himself to the Holy One. He compares himself to the Righteous One. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And he seeks God's mercy. He's not depending on self-righteousness, but he's depending on God's mercy. Simple lesson tonight, and a difference in attitude. You can get haughty and holier than thou and bash people and, you know, look at us, aren't we special? And the fact is, no, we're not special, but we have a very special Savior who's worthy of getting all the honor and the glory for anything good that we do. As a matter of fact, anything we could do well or do good is only through His power and strength anyways. If it's going to be well done, if it's going to be good, it's His anyways. Give Him the honor and the glory. It says here, I tell you, this man, the humble one, went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why do you suppose that is? Justification through Jesus' blood, justification in man's eyes. This man goes down justified rather than the other. You know, you cannot. You know the biggest hindrance, I think, to salvation? Pride. I think that's the biggest hindrance to people getting saved, is pride. This man who humbled himself, did you have to humble, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, did you have to humble yourself to do that? Remember how, man, I don't know. It's a humbling experience, admitting your sin. That shouldn't be too tough for us, but it's a humbling experience. And lowering yourself, bowing before the Savior and say, yeah, I know I need you. Because religion is saying, I don't need a Savior, I'm going to earn my way to heaven. That's pride. Humility says, man, I understand what I am in light of God's holiness. I need a Savior. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and him that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Anybody got a verse? Verse? Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. We sing James 4:10. Is it James 4:10 or Hebrews 4:10? I always mess those two up. It's James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. He was justified because he humbled himself. The man that exalts himself is following the old devil down the path of ruin. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Don't ever get too haughty. Don't ever get too big-headed. You folks have done lots of nice, wonderful things and said lots of nice, wonderful things to me this month. And I don't believe any of it. Because I know me. I have a pretty good idea about you, too. Because I know me. We need to be humble. Just make sure we let God use us. Never get too haughty. Never get too self-righteous. Make sure the glory and the honor always goes to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the only one that's worthy. I want to be known for good works. I really do. I want this church to be known for good works. When folks need help, I want them to come to us. I want the community to come to us. It's one of my big desires in life. Why? So we can feel important? No. So we can say, you know what? We can help because we serve a great God. And He will let Him use us to help you. He's a great God, and He's worthy of serving. We just need to be remembered to be humble as we do it. Let's pray. We love You, Lord, and thank You for Your Word. And pray, God, that You would forgive us our pride and forgive us our self-righteousness. And we all get there occasionally. And help us, Lord, to remember that any good work we do is all for Your honor and glory. As a matter of fact, it's all by Your strength and power. And Lord, we're thankful for the justifying blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we understand, Lord, that as folks look at us, that we're justified in their eyes by the things we do, by the good works we do, the works we're supposed to be zealous of. I just pray, God, for this church, that it would always be a church with the doors kicked wide open, that is willing to help where help is needed, and that the community would see that we're willing to help. And Lord, that we would take that opportunity to preach the gospel, to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a light in this community, and to always give the honor and the glory to you. Lord, when they want to start putting our name and our picture on things, we really don't want that. We want your name attached to every good work we do. And Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to serve such a great God. It's in his name we pray. Amen and amen.